Well, this morning we're going to continue with these teachings in 2 Peter. And God is really revealing a lot in this little epistle, this letter to these Christians, these early Christians. And, you know, one of the things that, as I'm preparing this, you know, you almost at times identify. It's almost like you're living with those brothers and sisters at that time. You pick out, as the Holy Spirit teaches, that the working of God was the same then in those days as he is today now with us, and what he's saying. And this today is a sort of practical teaching. It's one that, again, like so many things, affects us all. But if you remember last week, we were saying in verse 10 that your salvation can be assured. You can believe that your salvation is assured, that you will make it into the kingdom of heaven, because Peter brought this to these early Christians. And I remind you again, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. So he's showing an assurance. He's showing that whatever you go through, whatever trials, it might appear outwardly you've stumbled, but he said, if you settle it, they will not cause you to stumble. They will not cause you to fall, in other words. Because that's what a stumble means. It means like you're walking along and suddenly you've tripped over something and you go a perler, as they call it. You fall down. And of course, for elderly people, that can be very dangerous. And that's what he means. He says, you won't do that. There may be the obstacles there, but I'll show you. I'll show you that they're there so that you don't stumble, that you don't fall. And that's what he does with us. And you say to me, well, how do I avoid that? The avoiding is repentance. It is listening to God saying, you've done something wrong, or there's an obstacle in front. And you listen to what the Spirit is saying, and you drop on your knees and say, Father, have mercy, help me. And he will. And he will stop you from stumbling. But I'm not going to get into that, because I shall start preaching again on that verse. And it's already down on tape, so you can listen to it, because I know me too well. But I want to press on with this. And we're going to look this morning at verses 11, 12, and 13. And maybe a bit more, we'll see how the Lord leads. But he goes on after that. He says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up and to remind you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And this morning we're calling this simply, how we need reminding. How we need reminding. Now, he says, an entrance, verse 11, will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Peter speaks confidently by faith in this, inspired, led, moved by the Holy Spirit. He's already said that you can make your calling and election sure, your salvation sure, that you will never stumble. And he says, if you've done that, if you're diligent over that, you settle that, you know that, then an entrance will be supplied, will be given, in other words. Not only will it be given, but it'll be given in abundance, in generosity, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So God says he doesn't only want you to know that your salvation is assured as overcomers, but he says that he wants you to know that you are going to enter triumphant. that you are not going to enter just by the skin of your teeth or by a loss of rewards. He says, I want you to know that God says that you can achieve this, that this is possible, that he has paved the way, he has made this for you, that you can be those overcomers, the bride of Christ, that you can rule and reign with him, that you can be the first fruits caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. He says, I have paved the way, I have made it abundantly clear, I have provided for this. There's no doubting in this. This is what he means. I have supplied this. I have empowered this. I have gone before. I have prepared. I have paved the way. Now enter into it triumphantly. And the church must come back to that experience. Must come back to that belief, that faith, that God has done this for us. And that nobody, as far as I can speak in this church, Full Gospel Assembly, should make it in by the skin of their teeth. And what has he asked us to do? He's asked us to be faithful. He's asked us to keep up with it. He's asked us to endure to the end. And he says, I'll do the rest. You see, God can't do anything if we have brothers and sisters who don't want to come. Or have met a trial and God doesn't love me and I'm fed up. And I'm not going to come anymore. How can anyone enter abundantly into the kingdom of God? You don't need much revelation to sort that one out. And what he's doing with you and I is, he's saying, okay, I know you're hurting. I know you've gone through a trial. I know you've slipped up badly, whatever. But keep coming. Keep listening. Keep coming together in fellowship, dwelling together, unity, sharing, praying one for another. Keep doing it. Because I have given an abundance entrance. You see, what we're realizing is, yes, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need one another. We need the prayers of one another. We need the encouragement of one another, the exhortation of one another. We need to come together as God's family. It's vital. It's important. As we're seeing these things approaching, all the signs, as I've spoken to the young people this morning, all the signs are beginning to tell us. Groaning creation is beginning to groan. It's coming under the pressure. It's groaning because judgment is starting. God is showing enough is enough. My spirit will not always strive with man. And you've got your scoffers and your mockers, and they're all laughing and saying, oh yes, we've heard it all before. You know, they preached it for centuries like this. Little do they realize that prophetic events are showing us prophecies being fulfilled right before our eyes. It's happening. I'm not being an alarmist. I'm not trying to shock you into these things. I'm simply confirming to you what you are seeing, what you are hearing, what you know, and so on. And so he says here, confidently, I've told you these things. He says, I know what you're going through. I know what the church is facing now, that there are deceivers in the church. They're trying to draw you away from the faith. That's what this letter is about. That's why he's writing it to them. But he says, I want to tell you that there is an entrance. That Jesus has gone before. And he's gone to prepare a place. And he's going to give it. He's going to share it. He's going to share with you his provision. That we rule and reign with him. And he says, I don't want you to forget that. That is part of your salvation. It is part of the message. It's the reason why you have been saved. And of course, he's gone on, as I preached earlier, about adding to your faith. Adding to your faith. This knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. It's adding all the time to this. And so in many ways, every time we come to these meetings, we are adding to our faith, just like what he was saying there. Well, it then goes on in verse 12. For this reason, then, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So, why would Peter want to remind them, go over things that they've heard probably many, many times? Why is he stirring them up? Why does he want to remind them? We could take this over to today. Why have you come here today for me to remind you of things you've heard over and over again? What is new about it? What is new about overcoming? What is new about faith? What is new about the cross? What is new about Jesus? And all these things that we've talked about for years and years and years, what is new about it? Now, you could naturally, carnally say, well, this guy is like a broken record. He goes over and over the same thing, we've heard it all before. Let's hear something new, please. And that is what the carnal mind would think, and indeed would want. But when we put on the mind of Christ, and we start to walk by faith, we become aware that we need reminding. And I'm going to show you this morning why you need reminding. Because the mind, the brain, is a very interesting thing. You see, we need to be reminded of what we have received. We have received faith, and to walk by faith, we've received discipleship, the call to discipleship, the cross which you are to daily take up. We've had divine healing. We've had teaching on this walk, our finances, family life, trials, you name it. We've talked on it and so forth. Yet we have need of reminding. And one of our big problems in life is the tendency to forget. That is the problem. Oh, but I've got a marvellous memory. Well, you may well have, but you still forget. And that is life. It's the results of sin. It's what sin has done, you see. So we forget. You know, someone said that, yes, we forget, but, you know, time heals. You know, if we've had a tragedy or something's happened in our life or whatever it would be, we would often say to that person, you know, because all the memories are there, they've lost a dear one, and you're thinking about that person, thinking of the good times, the and things they said, you know, and then all the hurts are coming out, and the memory is very active over, particularly when you're grieving over somebody who you love and has died. And so we have a saying, don't we? Well, don't worry, lovey. Time will heal and so forth. Actually, what we're saying is time will get you to forget. That's really what it is. Not actually to forget the person, but the forgetting in the sense where it's in your mind constantly. It gradually starts to go back. They say into the cells of the brain, it starts to move back. It's not so prominent, it's not so dominant, you're not thinking upon it all the time. And that's really what we're actually saying. And we often, don't we, forget what God has done for us. We forget that he chose us, that we didn't choose him. We forget that many, many times he's got us out of situations, out of predicaments. He's loved us when we haven't loved him. He's showered his blessings on us when we've been ungrateful, dissatisfied, complaining, moaning. I mean, Israel's history is a fine example of God's love, and yet they came back with sin, rebellion, complaining, griping, moaning. What was that revealing? It was revealing how short their memory was, forgetting. And we have done likewise. You know, we find in history, don't we? We find that through history, nations go to war. What comes to mind really to the fore is the last two wars, which are still fairly fresh. I mean, they're not that far away. World War I, World War II. And yet, have we learned? No, we've forgotten. We've forgotten what was happening there. We've forgotten the lives that were lost. We've forgotten that 6.5 million Jews were annihilated. That is, of course, why they have these festivities, these remembrance days, amnesty and remembrance day and all this sort of thing. It's to remind. It's to remind nations. It's to remind politicians. It's to remind the world of what war can do, the devastation it can do. So, you know, that's why governments, countries have their remembrance days, to remember these days, to remind man of the past. And yet we still forget. That is why often history is taught at school. And yet I heard recently that history at school, they're going to have to relook at it. It's so narrow. All they ever seem to talk about now in history is World War II. You know, or the Tudor period. But there's so much more to history. But what does history do? History again tells us, it reminds us of the past. It reminds us of what things can go desperately wrong. It actually shows the depravity of man, but of course history doesn't teach it in that way, you see. It intellectualizes it. We can forget pledges. We can forget promises that we made. We can forget those oaths. Couples that separate forget that they made promises together. And it's all about forgetting. And many times we actually want to forget. We want to keep it at the back of our mind. We don't really want to be reminded of these things. Saints have made oaths to God, promises, only to find that they don't keep them. And what's the result of this? Sin. Sin has caused us to forget these things. Now, I'm taking my time with this, and the reason why I'm doing it is because I'm sure you can. Because he says here in verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." So they know, they've heard it, but Paul says, I have to remind you. We have to keep bringing this to the fore. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with parents that bringing up children, that you remind them of things that you've probably said a million times, but that's the nature. That's the nature of the mind, because it's a fallen mind. And this, of course, is why God is renewing our minds. We put on the mind of Christ, Corinthians tells us. So he's renewing that mind. And the renewal of that mind is to remind you. That is the renewing aspect. So don't view it as this thinking, oh, another teaching, I've heard this before. No, this is actually, if it's anointed by the Spirit, this is God renewing your mind, my mind, which I desperately need, you see. Why does he do that? Because the mind is under attack by the powers of darkness. And so the renewing of the mind keeps the mind under the blood of the Lamb, the word of God, and stops those fiery darts from entering in and causing confusion and abandonment or shipwreck of the faith. That is another reason why. Well then, having said that, let's look further. And he says, yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So three times we see in verses 12 to 15, Peter speaks about this reminding the saints, reminding them of the truth. He's already shared. Peter is careful to emphasize, as we're going to look at this, the difference between being aware of a thing and really living by it. Now, he's reminding them, and that is right, but you can just be aware of a thing and not actually know it. You may say to me or think this morning, yes, I've heard all of this. Yes, I've heard about faith. Yes, I've heard about the cross. Yes, I've heard of overcoming so forth. I'm aware of it. But you might not really know. And the point is, you need reminding. You need to study it. You need to go over it again. Even though you've heard it before. I was reading something about this not so long ago, and it really spoke to me. And it said, it's like when you're preparing for an exam. And you study. And you get your study books. And you look at these books, and I know I've done it, and you think, well, I'm not going to bother too much with that. I studied all that in the past, and all about that, you know. And we'll skip that a bit. I'll move down to some parts just to refresh my memory and so forth. And you're ready, and the exam day comes. You think, great, you know, I've done it all. In you go, quite confident. And you open the exam page and think, oh, no. That section that I left because I thought I knew it, you know, has come up. And I can't really remember. And I was warned. I saw the warning lights. And I didn't take heed. Now you're smiling. I know why you're smiling. Because we've all done it, haven't we? We've all done it. And that is what he's saying here. He said, don't apply that attitude. I've heard this. You need to study it again. You need to go over it again. Why? Because we need reminding. Because the mind has fallen. The results of sin. And this is the way your mind is being renewed. And that is why I emphasize and took time about being diligent and adding to your faith. Being diligent, adding. It's going over it. Really what we're doing is we're chewing over the word. Which they of course did in the Old Testament. They chewed over it. They recited it. Now I'm not saying with this that to remember this, you're now having to go away and you've got to memorize great portions of scripture, and that I want you back next week and I want you to stand up and recite Psalm 91 by memory. That'd shock you if I did that, wouldn't it? No, that's not what we're saying. That's not memorizing. That's religious, you see. That is not what we're talking about. And the reason I'm not talking about it is because it's living it. A lot of people that recite lots of scripture and everything, and I'm not saying that that is wrong, but it's not necessarily living it. And you have to live this. That is the point, you see. So we think we know a thing, but at times we don't really. You see, we imagine we are aware of a thing, but it's just in the memory. So we think, oh, I know, yes, I know what you're talking about, and we've all done it, but all you know is just something that's in the memory. You're memorizing it, or you remember being told that, but the point is, that person who's telling you something, you're saying, oh, I know what you're talking about. You may not probably know what you're talking about because you haven't actually experienced it. That is the point. And of course, what works behind that? Pride. And we've all done it. We've all done it. I've done it. I've heard it coming out of my mouth. only to realize that, well, no, you're just rattling off something you've memorized, but you haven't actually done it. That is the point, you see. And of course, it comes back to man committing the same old sins and going over and over and over and never learning. You know? And that can be one of the reasons why maybe some of us are going through some of the things that we're going, because we never seem to be learning. And all it is memory. And we think, because it's memory, oh, I've got the victory this time. But the point is, you have to experience. You have to experience the deliverance. You have to experience the overcoming. You have to experience the healing. You have to experience the change. Otherwise, it's simply memory. It's just memorizing. And memory will always say, yes, you know, you've got it right. You know, but it hasn't. You see, it's knowing what is good, and it's doing it. James 4:17 tells us something of that. Let's turn to it. It's not about just memorizing. It's more than that. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So that is not about memory. It's more than that. It's knowing in your heart. It's knowing what the Holy Spirit is saying. And when you know that and not to do it, that is sin. And that is why we remind you. That is why we go over the Word of God. That is what Peter is saying there to these Christians. If you know that it's right, then you must do it. To ignore it is sin. And again, we've all done it, haven't we? We've all, at times, compromised on that area. Maybe a moral issue or something they require of you at work to do that you know is wrong. Maybe the phone rings and the boss says to you, oh, tell them I'm not in. What do? You've got to go and answer the phone. And you know it is wrong to lie. He wants you to lie. This is what we're talking about, you see. True faith will always act, even if it's asking God for help and change. And that is the key to it. That is where we've gone wrong. That is where we've done something we know to be right, but we have compromised on it. How do we get that change? Because we've all done it. How can we change? You can say, yes, Pastor, but you don't know my job. You don't know my circumstances. The hope is in bowing that knee before Jesus, calling upon him, Father, help me. This is wrong. I know this is wrong. I am in a situation, and I know what I'm going to do. I know I'm going to compromise in this. I know I'm going to do it, but I'm asking you to help me change, to get this right for the glory of God. This is why none of us are without excuse. This is why he brings us to the end of ourselves in situations so that he can take over. And that is why I am going over the Word of God to remind you. To keep it afresh, to keep it in the fore, to not let it go. This is why we go over and over these principles, for this very reason, that you can keep these close accounts with God, that you can walk upright with him, that you can know the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ each day, because that life, that world out there is real. And don't think it isn't. And I don't want you just to say amen because it's a memory thing. You've memorized it. It's in your memory. I want you to say amen because you know it experientially. And that your testimony is, God did this. He helped me. in an impossible situation, because we're all going to do it. We're all going to do it. So, going back to Peter, he says, "You know and are established in the present truth." So there is a promise. I am established in the truth, and God will work that out in my life. And so when people ask me, or I'm faced with a decision to lie on behalf of somebody else or to compromise, I am established in the truth, and that truth will prevail by the mercy and grace of God. And that is what Peter was reminding them of. They're facing persecution. They're facing deception. They're getting teachers coming in and trying to change the truth, trying to water it down, to compromise. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So our memories then at times need to be nourished. You've got to be fed. Got to be stimulated. That's what your memories need. God has given us memories. It's God given. But it needs to be nourished. It's got to be stimulated. And that's why you come. Because the Word of God also stimulates. It challenges. It makes us sit there and realize this is faith. There's no way I can live this unless this is God doing this in and through me. And as I said, he isn't saying just to memorize scripture. It is actually a reality. Now, this memorizing, this being reminded, isn't being consumed with the past. Because we're to forget the past. We're not stimulating you, stirring you up to remind you of the sins that you committed in the past or the things that you've done. That's not what we're talking about. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing what God has done in our lives. Nothing wrong with that. And we all of us bow our heads in shame with the things that we did in the past. We're utterly ashamed. But the good news of the gospel is that God blots that out. And now he begins to work now with a new mind. You have a new mind, the mind of Christ. And so the devil wants you to be bound down and held by the past in condemnation. And the question I raise is this morning, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the good news of the gospel? Are you going to listen that God is stimulating your minds, your memories, reminding of you what you've received and are receiving? Or are you going to be bound by the past and what you were and what you were bound in? You have to get free from that. And that's not what we're talking about here. Because to live in the past and those memories also keeps you bound in the flesh, in sentiment, memorizing things, or somebody gave me that years ago, I can't let that go, that's sentimental, and so on. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't have a place, and I'm not saying you should go home now and throw everything out, that you feel you're bound by sentiment. That's not what I'm saying. But be careful of those things, because they can hold you in the flesh. You see, they're not good memories. They're not good memories. In fact, I would actually say, once you were found by God and you became that Christian, all that's passed from that time on, you don't want to dwell on too much on that. They are bad memories, defiled memories in that sense. And it's not to say you didn't have a happy childhood, loving parents. It's just a question of balance. But I've had to minister to some Christians who are absolutely bound by the past, bound by memories. It's like they went up to a certain point in their childhood and that's all they can remember. Anything other beyond that, it's either blocked out or they can't remember anymore. And of course, traumatic experiences will do that. Of course, if people have been abused in whatever way or form, it's not just a sexual abuse, it can be verbal abuse, it can be psychological abuse. In some ways, psychologists would tell you that that's actually even worse than actually a physical abuse, because it's over a period of time that that works. And so you will see the memory interfered with, it's damaged. And so there are certain things that they will lock into where that was happy, a happy memory. That day out or that kind aunt that they had. And the rest of it is painful. Now, of course, that needs healing. And only God can heal that. Psychiatrists can only go so far with that. They can expose it, which they do, but you can't heal it. That is why it's dangerous to expose emotions unless the blood of Jesus can deal with its healing. It's dangerous otherwise, and people should not interfere. That's why I'm against this inner healing that goes on in Christianity. It is dangerous, it is wrong. And very often the authority, the power in Christ is not there to deliver, to set free. And very often there are demons attached to that. But that's another issue, and I'm not going to get into that. But we're talking about these memories. This is why we meditate on the Word of God. This is why you need to read the Word of God. This is why you need to come and listen to the Word of God. This is why you need to meditate, to pray. I'm not saying that you have to do it religiously, but I'm saying the reason why we do that. We do it because it helps to memorize. It keeps the mind fresh, alert, whole, centered on Christ. Why am I emphasizing this? Because the mind, the brain, is the sowing point. That's where the seed is sown. This is where Satan gets access to man's mind. People out there today, as you go out and as you walk, or you're going to shop later on, you will see in front of you minds held, captivated by the powers of darkness. It will be there. And you will listen as you talk to them. You will hear it come out. Minds held by the powers of darkness. Your mind was once like that. So here we are. Now being able to listen to the Word of God. Meditate in the Word. Get in prayer. Fellowship. Wonderful. So that God works with the mind, reminds you, keeps it to the fore, won't let you forget. God's not going to let us forget in this body. He's not going to let us forget what we are, what we've been redeemed from, what we're destined for. God has not let us forget the deeper life teaching. I have tragically heard and seen hundreds who've listened over the years to the deeper life teaching, to the faith teaching. It's not there anymore in their mind, in their thinking. It's not there. It's gone. Tragic. But God isn't going to let that happen with you and me. And I praise Him for that. I thank Him. I really do. And so, as we bring this to conclusion, he then says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, means his flesh, as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So, we notice there's little emphasis about this tent. Now, do you ever call yourself a tent? That's really what he's calling himself. I'm not that sure that many preachers and teachers would refer themselves to a tent. They like the elevation. They like the recognition. Today we live in a world that is sensual. Everything's on the visual. They don't want to know so much about the personality of the person. What do they look like? You know? I hear it out there. I talk about so-and-so. Oh, I don't want to hear what he's done and everything. What's he look like? That's what I want to know. Is he hot? Is he good looking? You know? Sensual. It's all about emphasis on the visual. What we look like. And we pay billions to try and look younger. That's what we're doing. Billions. And what does Peter call himself? A tent. Nothing much to boast in, is it? Was he? Well, it's a little bit more than that. He's actually, this tent refers to a tabernacle. Now, of course, maybe when you referred to tents in those days, it wasn't so unusual, because many of them were nomadic. They lived in tents. They moved about. Whereas if we think of tents today, we think of a holiday, don't we? We're going to go camping. And tents, I can assure you, are absolutely superb today. They've virtually got showers in them. But it wasn't uncommon, this language that he uses here, because many of them did live in tents. I've been out in the Sahara, I've been out to Egypt, and if you go out there, you see these tents, you see these nomadic tribes go back thousands of years. It's always funny to look at them because you see an aerial on the top. They've got to have their television. But I've seen it. But this is what he's referring himself to. But today, we're so interested in what one looks like and not the personality. And what he's really saying is, I'm a pilgrim that's travelling through. So really, you can call yourself travellers. Living in tents, you're passing through. You are not of this world. You are of another world. You are destined for the throne. And I'm saying this again to remind you this morning. Because that old world out there wants to let you know you belong to it. And you walk its ways and so forth. But God is saying differently. He's travelling through. That's what Peter's saying. He's conscious that his time is short. And of course, Peter, history has it that he was martyred. He was crucified, but he wouldn't be crucified like his Saviour Jesus. He was crucified upside down. And of course, Scripture hints to the fact that he would meet such a death. But he says in verse 15, as we close now, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter confidently says that when I go, the fruit of what I say, the fruit of the apostles' ministry will continue. Because others will take it up and will continue to preach it. And no matter how long the Lord delays, whatever comes out of this preacher, whatever I say to you, however long I'm with you, however long I'm on this earth, if the Lord still tarries, then others will take this up also and remind the next generation that comes on. Because it's the same message, it's the same gospel, it's the same teacher, the Holy Spirit. And he never changes. And that is why we can emphasize with this. It's almost like we're almost there, living this, listening to this message, listening from this great man that walked and taught and fed and experienced the risen Christ. That's what I pick up in this through the Holy Spirit as he ministers this to us. It doesn't change. And that is why God reminds you. And he must do that because you have the mind of Christ. And not to have that, the mind will fall into the sensual, intellectual realm of the world.